You never know where the Lord's going to lead your thinking when it comes to the matter of preaching. I have what I trust is going to be a very encouraging message this evening. And yet I got sidetracked just a little bit by the song that we sang, Born to Die. And I don't know exactly how to introduce what I'm talking about. I was raised a Southern Baptist. You raise Southern Baptists and chickens, okay? And you may be reared an Independent Baptist, whatever, but I was raised a Southern Baptist, and that's all I knew. I didn't know that there was salvation in anything else, you know? They didn't tell me there wasn't, but somehow I got that impression. And I didn't know that you didn't have to go to church to get saved, preacher. Everybody I ever saw got saved at church. Anybody else ever experienced that? Just me. I'm the only one. Oh, okay. All right. There's two people say, you know, I just assumed that you went to church to get saved. And I'm saying all that to say this. The way we're brought up and the things we're exposed to determine a great deal how we think. If I were reared in a church like this one, I think I would have done some things differently. Back when, as a 19-year-old young man, I walked into the First Baptist Church in Princeton, Indiana, and said, "Do you know anybody who's looking for a choir director?" I mean, this is a church of, what, 600 people? Well, we're laughing, but they needed me. And I got the job. Never done it before in my life. But all I could take to them was what I had in the way that I thought. So when I chose musical things to do and the choices were mine, I chose good things because of my upbringing. We did John Peterson cantatas. Anybody even know what a John Peterson cantata is? Okay. Again, some of the older people do. And they were... They were beautiful music. They were good music. Now, understand what I'm saying. They weren't going anywhere. You didn't expect anything when you got done, but my, that was pretty music. And if you produced pretty music and people liked it, it was a success, Brother Miller. It's just the way it was. You didn't expect anything else. You didn't do it for any other reason. It wasn't until I got out of those circles and got into, now you're going to laugh, got into the more conservative General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. This has been a long journey, folks, okay? But they were far, far, far more right than my Southern Baptist background, okay? That I began to even think about doing music in order to see people saved. Now my position, of course, is you sing songs to see people saved. You preach sermons to see people saved. You run buses to see people saved. You have services like this to see people saved. Whatever you do, your goal is twofold, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and see people saved. So now we're getting to the Born to Die. The first cantata I ever heard that wasn't just pretty music was Born to Die. And we did it at a church in Des Moines. My son played the part of Chip. Remember who Chip is? He's the rebellious young man who runs away from home. Anybody with me? Okay, a few of us. Again, remember. So it's the first time I ever saw people saved at a music event. We had a number of people saved that night. A number of people. Some were Cambodians. That was the beginning of our Cambodian ministry, which wound up seeing hundreds of people saved. But it all began with Born to Die. What you do and why you do it makes all the difference in the world. It will determine what you do, your intentions. What do you want to see accomplished? If you want peaches, you better have a peach bush, right? You better have your peach tree somewhere. You can't expect to get grapes off of a peach tree. If you want to see people saved, you're going to have to sow the seeds and get the thing ready and plant it and pray it. I still remember watching the choir as we go through singing songs like this, even the theme song, Born to Die. I'd see tears running down people's eyes. You don't do that singing Silent Night. At least I've never seen anybody cry singing Silent Night. I guess you could. But their heart was in it, and their prayers were in it. They were serving God, and they knew it. That brings me to my message tonight. I would eventually get there, you knew I would. Because remember, my messages are not long, they just seem long, yes. So stick with me. Stick with me. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. And if I were to entitle my thoughts for the night, it would be something like this. God can and wants to use your life for His glory. I don't care who you are, where you're sitting, how old, how young, how bad, how good you are. God wants to use your life for His honor and His glory. Regardless of your past, that's number one if you're taking notes. Regardless of your past is no obstacle to serving God. Would you look with me at Acts chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, where we find Paul's testimony concerning the fact that he was evil? We're not talking about a Sunday school boy here. We're talking about a murderer and a man who hated Christians. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus of the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way, referring to the Christians, unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bond unto Jerusalem for to be punished. What an evil man. Anybody here thinks that ISIS is a really good group? They're no different than the Apostle Paul was. They had the same goal as he had. He had the same goal as they have. I dare say there's no one in this room tonight who was more evil, is more evil, than the Apostle Paul. Should I say Saul? Have it your way. Same man. But some things happened in his life. Right? Your past will be remembered by three entities. First, you will remember it. Asher, all of your life you're going to be haunted by the mean, ugly, wicked things you have already done. I don't know what they are, but I know they're there. Because I know your daddy. And he knew his daddy. We, you know, we get all that stuff from dad. Can't blame it on mom. We get our sin nature from daddy. You'll never forget it. But you cannot let that stop you from serving God. Your own, especially when you want to do right, it's going to come to your mind, but I did this, but I did that, but I didn't do this. I wonder who knows. Somebody's going to tell on me one of these days. It'd be better if I just kind of cool it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Don't do that. Don't let that stop you from serving God. If it comes up, face it. Otherwise, keep your mouth shut. People are going to remember. Other people will never forget your sins and your background. And if you think they will, you are only deceiving yourself. There wouldn't be one person in this room ever serve God if you let what other people think about your past determine whether or not you serve God. It just wouldn't happen. And they're going to remember it. And if they're not right with God, they're going to wag their tongues. When they do, what did Jesus say to do about people like that? He said, pray for them, didn't he? He said, do good to them. You do right in your service. Satan remembers it. He will never forget one bad thing you've ever done. And he's not above bringing it up. Remember the Patch the Pirate play about the old missionary? And at the end of the very end of the program, the old guy is talking to this young man who thinks he's called into missions. And he says, if God can use me, he can surely use you. Remember that? I want to tell you a funny thing that happened. We did that I guess this is First Baptist in Bridgeport. We did that. And the finest young man you could ever imagine was all made up, and he played the old missionary. And he got to this solemn line at the end of the play, the crown of the whole thing. And his words were, if God can use you, he sure can use me. Everybody lost it. I mean, it was gone. But it was supposed to be, if God can use me, he can surely use you. If God could use the Apostle Paul, he could use you. And you. And you. And you. And you. He can even use those two people on the end. And the lady in the chair. If he could use Paul, he could use you. Regardless of what your past is. There is not one single solitary thing you could ever have done, I don't care what it is, that would disqualify you from serving God. Or that would cause him not to want your service. Keep it in the right tense. I said that you have done, not what you are doing. There are a lot of things we can do right now that for the moment will disqualify us. But they're not the past. We can't do anything about the past except confess it and forsake it. That's it. God formed a nation for himself. I'm going to have to pedal a little faster because you will get impatient with me. I suppose rightfully so. Let me read for you, please, from Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 21. God is speaking and he says, I have formed this people for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Of course, he is talking about Israel. But what did Israel do? Well, let's read and see. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. They were put out with God. They were tired of him. They're tired of messing with it. You ever get tired of messing with church? Don't answer that. But I think I know the answer. Every time when you just soon stay home. Yep, just soon stay home. Well, that's what they did. They just went, just stay home. They're tired of it. I'm weary of the whole thing. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle or the burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with the sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. And we're probably thinking, boy, they are going to get it. They are going to get it. He's laying it out. May I read the next line for you? I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. That's enough to make a Baptist shout. God said, for my sake, I blotted out your transgressions. They are not there. They are not there. I'm going to pick on you because you're right here handy. Let's just say you stole a candy bar. That's not unrealistic, okay? You stole a candy bar. And you confessed it to God. You said, God, I am sorry. I should not have done that. It was wrong. You said it's wrong, and you're right. And I was wrong, and I'm sorry. Forgive me. Now, tomorrow, your conscience gets to bother you. Remember, you're going to remember your sin. And you get ready to do something for the Lord, and the devil says, you thief, what are you doing, man? What if somebody saw you steal that thing? You better quit it. You better not do it. And you go to God, and you say, God, I sure am sorry. I am so sorry for stealing that candy bar yesterday. And your heart is broken. It's going to happen just like this. If God were standing right beside you, he's going to say, what candy bar?
Yeah. Yeah.
What did you stole the candy bar? No, I don't think so. No. God is not old and forgetful.
Right.
He didn't say, I will forget. Right. He said, I will not remember.
Yeah.
Forgetting is an imperfection, and God is perfect. But of his own will and volition, and for his own sake, he blots out your transgression, and he separates you from your sin as far as the east is from the west. It is as though he took it and cast it into the deepest sea. And he will not remember anymore. Brother Jeff will remember. Probably tomorrow he'll be spreading it all over Piedmont. How that Asher Miller stole the cookie. Huh? Shame on you, Brother Jeff. Yeah, see, he's already asked forgiveness for us, so it's all done. Now, by the way, this is not a license to sin in any way, shape, or form. If you sincerely ask for forgiveness, you get forgiveness. You do it again, you're liable to get your hand slapped. You understand what I'm saying? But don't let anything you've done in the past keep you from serving God. What is God's response? It's forgiveness. Forgiveness. I want to review a few personalities in the Bible with you very quickly. May I remind you that Peter denied the Lord before the day of Pentecost when he preached that great sermon? Wouldn't you think that denying you know the Lord and starting to cuss and have a foul mouth would disqualify you from preaching? You'd think so. But obviously it didn't. Anybody want to argue with that? Moses murdered a man before he led the people of Israel out of Egypt. Probably nobody in here has murdered anybody. If you have and you confessed it, you might go to jail. You might get the electric chair, but God has forgiven you. Samson lived the most disgusting life right up to the end. When as a blind man, he said, God, it's enough. Let me do this final thing. He repented of his life. Gave himself wholeheartedly to God. His greatest moment was at the end. Abraham was a liar and a coward. Yet he's Father Abraham, isn't he? Jonah, what a rebel. What a nut. What preacher wouldn't want to see people saved and converted? Well, a preacher who hated the people and who feared the people that he's going to preach to. Obviously, there was forgiveness for all that. God honored his ministry. A runaway young man by the name of John Mark obviously found forgiveness. He found forgiveness with the Apostle Paul because he gave orders to bring John Mark to me, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. When years before that, he said, leave that Brad at home. He's a coward. He's a mama's baby. I don't want him with us. And he and his soul winning partner broke up over the whole thing. But at the end, John Mark's profitable to me. And by the way, when we read the Gospel of Mark, that's that same runaway kid. So your past does not disqualify you from serving the Lord. Your present circumstances do not disqualify you from serving the Lord. Everyone is a candidate for salvation and for forgiveness. If you're here tonight and you're as lost as we say Job's turkey is, you can get saved tonight and begin instantaneously serving God. And if you're here tonight and you are saved, get yourself right with God and serve Him. Your present circumstances do not and cannot disqualify you from serving God in and of themselves. Paul was on his way to kill Christians, yet God used him. God can take you with all of your excess baggage. By the way, we all have that baggage. We all do. There are people in our town who could greatly benefit from a ministry known as Reformers Unanimous. Anybody know anything about Reformers Unanimous? Okay. It's a Baptist organization particularly directed at people who are addicts. Whether that addiction is drugs or liquor or pornography or gambling, you name it. Any compulsive behavior. Do you know our natural inclination as independent fundamental Baptist is to be repulsed by those people? Ugh. We see them come in. You know, they look like, or they smell like, or they talk like, Did you know they get saved? And when they do, old things pass away. Amen. And all things become new. By the way, these ragtag people who openly display their sin are no more difficult to save than the nice boys and girls in this auditorium. It took just as much grace to save you as it does to save them. It's just their things are more open. The only reason our sins weren't as open as they were is because society wouldn't tolerate it. Let's be honest about it. If you're here tonight and your life is a mess, if you're not saved, get saved. And if you are saved, act like it. Confess your sin. Forsake your sin. And get busy. It does not disqualify you. There are people just like you that you can reach. God can overcome your difficulties. You're not too old to serve God. Hallelujah, Brother Jeff.
Thanks.
Yep, you're not too old to serve God. Have you ever heard of Grandma Moses? Anybody ever hear of Grandma Moses?
Yeah.
All right. Grandma Moses was a painter. And Grandma Moses didn't start painting until she was in her 70s. She lived to be 100. She lived from 1860 to 1960. She started painting because it was therapy for her arthritis. And yet, go try to buy one of her paintings. You better take some real bucks with you. And she was ancient. In her 70s. Preacher, can you imagine somebody in their 70s doing something?
No.
I can't either. I just can't imagine that. But they were just getting, she was just getting started. She wasn't winding down like I am. She was just getting started. She was just learning to fly. You're not too old to serve God. If she can paint for money, you can preach for for Jesus. You can teach for Jesus. You can sing for Jesus. You can witness for Jesus, no matter how old you are. Moses couldn't talk very well. Remember? God was trying to get Moses engaged. And I stutter. You know, God tells Moses to reach down and pick up that snake, you know, that had yeah. He said, well, I can't talk, and now I can't hear. It didn't work. Moses still had to do it. Excuse didn't work. God knows what your inabilities are. He's not interested in your abilities or your inability other than your availability. That's your greatest ability. After your availability comes your dependability. You got that? Availability, dependability. How about those lepers in 2 Kings? Remember those guys? People starving to death, eating their kids and the whole nine yards. And they get out there and find out that the Lord has run off their enemies. They don't look like very good candidates to serve God to me. I mean, people see them, they're going to start running or start throwing stones at them. And yet they made a big difference, didn't they? We do not well. This is the day of good tidings, and we keep our mouth shut. Kind of sounds like us. I best get to my last and final point. Your prestige or the lack thereof will not keep you from serving God. It must not. Moses was a prince who became a slave to serve God. Esther was a slave who became a princess to serve God. David was an unknown shepherd boy, but God used him to turn the enemy and ultimately to rule his people. But he was a nobody. God still uses nobodies. God's looking for nobodies. Lazarus was a sick man, filled with sores. And his only friends at the end were the dogs who came to help him out. And yet by his life, he preached a sermon to the rich man at whose table Lazarus would like to have sat. 12 unknown men, the Bible tells us, literally turned the world upside down. And they were nobodies. Dumb fishermen. I'm not saying if you're a fisherman, you're dumb. Now, don't go out here and do that. I'm just saying they weren't highly educated people. They didn't have a degree in divinity. To them, divinity was a candy you eat. Your personal weaknesses will not disqualify you. Some think that they're too young to serve God. I think there's probably some people in these front rows here and then a few rows back that are too young, they think, to serve God. It isn't true. Ever hear of a young man by the name of Daniel? Yeah, a lot of what we read about him, he was your age. He wasn't an old man with a beard when we read that he determined not to defile himself. And he did serve God. And so did his buddies. Remember? Shake the bed, make the bed, and to bed we go. You've read about those three guys. It was something like that. Young men who determined to serve God, whether anybody else did or not, God's still looking for young men like that. And you're not too young. And people are watching. They're watching old geezers like me, and they're watching young men like you. And young women like you. You're not too young. You're not too old. You're probably going to wonder why I'm going to make this next point. I have good reason. There's some people here who fight with a condition known as depression. And I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand if you fight with depression. Most of the time, it's embarrassing to the folks that have it. I don't know that it should be, because I tell you, it is very, very, very common. Down through the years of my ministry, I've dealt with many, many people who were subject to depression. And they would not serve God, many of them, because they felt themselves totally inadequate. How can I serve God? Some days I don't even want to go out the door. I don't want to see anybody. I would only fail. Nobody wants to talk to me. Can you even imagine that condition coming upon you? Everybody's against you. Nobody wants you. There was a young man who at age 17 began preaching in the city of London. When I tell you his name, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you'll say, oh yeah, I've heard of him. Did you know that the great, learned, and popular Charles Haddon Spurgeon was constantly plagued with depression? He would be out of his pulpit for weeks and weeks and weeks, not a few hours. The man who was probably the greatest preacher in any kind of modern times. After the Lord Jesus and after the Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher was probably Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And yet the man was absolutely plagued with depression. His life would be so dark, and he was so sick physically. Yet I kind of think he served God. What do you think? He didn't stop and just go and pout. And you and I can't do that either. Let me read you a few words that he wrote about the subject. He said, "Fits of depression come over the most of us. Cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous. The wise not always ready. The brave not always courageous. And the joyous not always happy." You understand what he's saying? Have you ever had the blues? You ever been sad? All right, you've been sad. You ever been sad? Yeah, you've been sad. Son, have you ever been sad? Sure. I could go on down the line. Well, when does it become wrong? When do you get disqualified from serving God? It must be the second time you get sad. Well, no, that wouldn't be. Maybe the third time? Does it tell you? Think maybe the third time? No. You understand what I'm saying? Don't let that affliction, and it is an affliction, get the best of you. When you're not down, do what you can do. Others fight feelings of inferiority. I want to read you some words from the Word of God. See what your conclusion is after this. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I'm not smart enough to serve God. You don't have to be. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to be smart. The Lord Jesus is smart, and He is your wisdom. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now listen. You see your calling, brethren. In other words, look around you. And look at that other church on the other side of town. It's got Christians in it. You see your calling, brethren. how that not many wise after the flesh. Doesn't say any wise after the flesh. It says not many. And we've got some brains. We've got people like Brother Tully. He's too smart for his own good. Just ask his wife. If we had time, we'd have testimony time. So there are people with big brains, good brains, but there's not very many of them. Okay? So, you know, I'm not smart enough to serve God. Yes, you are. You don't have to be super smart. You see your calling, brethren, how that many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Any got rocks in here? Anybody in here a princess or a prince? Nope. Mm-mm. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why would he do that? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who are of God, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We want to so work and so live that people will look at the things God accomplishes through us and they will say, look what the Lord did. Look what God did. I mean, it sure wasn't that nincompoop board. I mean, he didn't have the sense to come in out of the rain. But look what God used him to do. It sure wasn't that who's that guy that works on all those cabinets out there on the highway? Sarah. Sarah's man, Lucas. Yeah. You want to live your life so that people will say, wow, look what God did through Luke. Look what Luke did. And you can do that whether you're 4, 5, 10, 15, soon to be 16, 60, 70, 80, and on. Bring glory to God, not to yourself. Serve God. I can't doesn't get it. You don't have to. You can't, he can. If he asks you to do it, he'll empower you to do it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?